Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. Many Christians have not understood the meaning of the two covenants in relation to the law of God, and mistakenly equate the first covenant with the law. In this message, we are going to look at the New Testament passages which speak about the law, specifically, what parts of the law were abolished and which still stand. There has been a concerted effort by pastors, evangelists, and Bible teachers over the years to eradicate the law from the church, resulting in the establishment of false doctrine. Pastor John examines these cherry-picked verses and how they have been taken out of context and what it means for you and me. This message is entitled Part 7, Defending the Bible. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 25th, 2010. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad for those of you that are watching us live, and I'm glad for those of you that are watching us later. Well, let's stand and let's pray and seek the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can gather here on this last Sunday in July 2010. And if we can be with confidence that you are answering our prayers. And Father God, I pray right now, thank you for helping me to preach this message. Help me, Father God, to set a solid doctrine based upon the Bible that would help those that are here and people to come in the future, Lord, that would hear it. So, Father God, we would know what is truth and what is not truth. And I thank you now for your Holy Spirit guiding me, speaking to me, and leading me, and helping people to hear. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This is going to be, I would say, the most important message of the three that I have preached on defending the Bible. And if you are digging into this, it's going to help you to understand what God has said and what God wants to do in our lives. Let's begin now by looking on the outline on definition. And this is something that I learned as I've been going. I have got feedback week after week, and I'm very thankful for that, where we can address situations that are happening. Now, the definition of the words covenant and law have two different meanings which cannot be exchanged. The word covenant is not the same as the word law or Torah. Two different words. This is a monumental mistake by many Christians when they read the Bible and think that these two words have the same meaning. When you read the word covenant and you read the word law, two different words, two different meanings, not the same. If you turn out to Genesis chapter 15, verse number 17, and I read from my outline now, the covenant between God and Abraham was made without any law and was not just, but it was an agreement between God and man. Let's read Genesis 15, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God now gave a covenant. But God did not simply say, and with a covenant comes a law. There was no law given with this covenant. I want you to go back to chapter 12. This is a bonus scripture here. And I want you to see something now. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, that's Abraham now, curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. The covenant now that was given to Abraham had two meanings. It was a covenant of the coming Messiah, and it was a covenant for the land. Notice now that Abraham never possessed the land of Israel or Palestine. Abraham was a sojourner. Abraham had a covenant saying that your seed will have the land. But when God gave that, the covenant was given without law. Turn now to chapter 17 of Genesis. In your outlines, I really want you to do this. When I wrote here, the covenant between God and Abraham was made without any law and was, I want you to strike out the word just. And it should say, and was an agreement. It was not just an agreement. It was the most important agreement man could ever have. It has to do with our salvation. In Genesis 17, and we want to read these verses here, down to verse 11. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, which means father of nations. For a father of many nations have I made you. And I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nation of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant, which I keep between me and you, and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Between me and you. I want you to see now that there was no law given here. God said, now we're going to have a token. Every male will be circumcised. That was not a law, that was a token. A sign of a covenant. Notice now that the covenant was not with Jews. The covenant was between Abraham, a Chaldean, and God. The main purpose of the covenant was not for the land, but to bring a Messiah and for the atonement of sin. Look at the outline there. Moses was given the law from God 546 years after Abraham died. But the covenant with Abraham had been in force all those years before the law was given. I'm not taking this from books. I'm taking this from the Bible. God told Moses and the children of Israel that the covenant was conditional upon their obedience to the voice of God. Turn on to Exodus 19. That's Exodus chapter 19. And I want you to really understand this. God gave a covenant to Abraham, but he never got the land. He had a covenant for 549 years. 546 years, excuse me. And when was the law given? The law was given when they were ready to enter the promised land. Exodus 19, verse number 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They were not given the law. Why were they given a law? They were going to be a peculiar people. And in this law given there was a next revelation of God. And there was the sacrificial laws. There was a forerunner, a shadow of the Messiah. Now, when Abraham lived in a land, sojourned, he was not a nation. God was now going to make a nation of his seed. A nation must have laws. A nation cannot function without laws. So God simply said, I'm going to give you a moral law. that will simply dictate and tell you how you treat me and how you treat people. He said, I'm going to give you a practical law because I don't want you to be sick. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be able to function. I really want you to this to sink deep into your vatnaya. The covenant and the law are two different things. And there was no need to give a law to Abraham because he had no nation. For when Moses brought 3 million people into the land, actually he couldn't do, but he was bringing them up to the land, God had to give them a law so that they could function as a nation. If you want to see what a nation can do without law, look upon Somalia. Somalia is lawless. It is ruled by the gun, by power. It has no laws. You cannot do business in Somalia. There's no business laws. There's no traffic laws. There's no laws. It's a lawless nation. Anyone that says that the law has disappeared is unintelligent. Because without law, you and I cannot function on this planet. We need laws. God laws. Now read again for you in the outline. Moses spent 40 days with God, and during this time he was given the law of God, which was to govern their lives on earth. Thus we can see that the covenant and the law are two separate things, with the covenant existing before the law was given. Let's turn to Exodus 34. That's Exodus, the 34th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write you these words, for after the tenor of these words, I made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon a tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not or did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in the Mount Sinai. Let's look upon our nation right now. Back in the 1950s, homosexuality was not acceptable. We had laws on books. For example, if we had homosexuals, could not serve in the military. And there was a stigma to be a homosexual. Why? Because the Bible says, the law of God says that homosexuality is a sin. It's an abomination. That's the law. Satan said, I don't like that. I want to change that law. Those of you that were adults in about 1950, you know the stigma of somebody being in homo. It was a stigma. 60 years later, we have now legislated that not only can you open and be homosexual, homosexuals can marry, they can adopt children. Matter of fact, it is a hate crime to speak against homosexuality. What does that tell us? Lawlessness. that law has been changed. We can have several different issues. Right now, they want to legalize pot in California. It's going to be destructive. But you see, again, they want to change the law to fit the Antichrist system. If I take you back 150 years, divorce was almost silch. It was a stigma to be divorced. When people got married 150 years ago, they didn't think, well, we got married, if it doesn't work out, we just divorce. When they got married, it was married for life until death part. That was the soul of this nation. Today, it's gone. About 60% of all marriages end in divorce today, including churches. Benny Hinn got divorced not too long ago, and somebody said, aren't you going to step down and take a sabbatical and get healed? He says, I don't need that. Who cares? Let the show go on. Laws have been changed. And so what Satan is trying to do is this. He's simply saying, I want you to be a lawless society. Lawless. That way I can subdue you and destroy you. Look in 35:1. And Moses, that's in Exodus 35:1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded that you should do them. Now, what you do, look at the box that I have here. I like boxes. The law was given as a condition for the covenant to continue to be in force. But the law would continue when the covenant expired. Look upon that statement. Let that sink in. The law was given as a condition for the covenant to continue to be in force. But the law would continue when the covenant expired. Turn to Matthew 5:17. You've been there? You're going to go back again. It's Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17. Think not, Jesus said, that I'm come to destroy the law of the five books of Moses or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said, the law and the prophets will stand. The sacrificial law has been fulfilled. We saved by grace. We live by grace. And we could enter heaven by grace and mercy. But let me ask you this now. This nation is having problems because we are lawless. So the question is this. Should we uphold God's law or should we abolish it? If you abolish God's law, you destroy our nation. If God simply said that the nation of Israel could not be formed without law, they could not function without law, why should America be able to be lawless and function without law? Are we better than them? Are we exempt? Do we have another program? I want you to think. Emotionally, we have been destroyed of false doctrine. Let's get to New Testament theology right now. Turn to Romans chapter 6. It's Romans chapter 6. Some people say, well, are you scared that if you not keep all these things, you're not going to be saved? No. I'm not scared. I'm not saved by the law. But I'm sure feel safe with the law. When I leave this place, I mean, you leave this place, you're going to drive away in your automobile. You're going to feel safe in your automobile because you have traffic laws that govern the traffic. If somebody comes up and hit you, and they are bigger than you, they come out, you can use your cell phone and you can call for the law to come and protect you from someone bullying you. But if you were lawless, like in Mexico, if you have a traffic accident in Mexico, don't worry about the cops. They won't even come out. Don't worry about who's right or wrong. You just drive away your wreck and hope, you know, that you get something else. There's no law there. I feel safe in my house. I feel safe because of angels, but also because of the law. Because they have property laws. And the property law says that if I have the bank owns a property, but I'm happen to be the one I pay the bank, and I can call for the law to come and support my property if somebody trespasses. But if you live in Somalia and somebody come and trespass your property, there's no one to call. It's an old joke. Goes back to the time when we were going to be nuked by the Soviet Union. And the joke was this, if there's a nuclear war here, so you protect yourself, you bend over, put your legs between your knees, and just wait for the bank to come and you're gone. That's life in Somalia. I feel very safe here because we have the freedom to worship according to the law. No one can come in there and say, stop, you can't do this. Do you understand? We are a lawful society. But it's being destroyed bits by bits by bits. Let's read Romans 6 now, verses 1 through 2. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then drop down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it out of lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive unto the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall be sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself slave servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but you obeyed for the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. As a Christian, I keep the law because I am saved. I keep the law because I love God. I don't have to be threatened that if you do this or do that, you go to jail. I don't need to be threatened. I keep the law of God because I love God. But unsaved people, they keep the law because they are scared. They don't want to go to prison. Some of them don't care. They commit crimes anyway. You understand now. If you love the Lord, you love God's commandments. They're good for us. And then the next one, Christians have been delivered from the sacrificial law. Romans 7, and we're going to begin in verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law has said you shall not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I can't pronounce that word. For without the law, sin was death. For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which is ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The sacrificial law was given to show the people that someday the Messiah will come, he will be the sacrificial law. We don't sacrifice. You don't have to bring turtle doves and cows and animals here. We don't have to have a barbecue in the back here of the building. But we have sacrifices every Sunday. It was done by Jesus. And we are free from the sacrificial law. Saved by grace. Now if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, the Jewish leadership refused to believe this. They tried to hang on to the first covenant, and they tried to put the sacrificial law on the Gentiles. Galatians 3, verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evident set forth crucified among you? This is only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish and begun in the Spirit? Are you not made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again now, here's a question in the New Testament. Are we saved by grace or by law? It is not talking about the moral law. It's not talking about the practical law. It's talking about the sacrificial law. Today there's a new movement called Messianic Jews. Now, Messianic Jews simply have left the grace and they are a hybrid between Christianity and Judaism. Right in the middle. They wear the yarmulkes. They do the circumcision. They do all the feast days. They do all the different things. They are back into Judaism. Messianic Jews. And, of course, they are promoted by the liberal churches. As we continue now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Look at verse 7 there. They that which are of faith. What does it mean, faith? It means we have faith in Jesus. Faith in his work on the cross. What he did on the cross, we have faith in that will save us. If we repent of our sins, ask for forgiveness, are washed in the blood, we have faith that will save us. The Jews have faith in Judaism and works. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. But if no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Understanding what this is all about, then, simply this. You and I are not under the law when it comes to salvation. We are freed from the law, the sacrificial law. We are saved by faith in Jesus, his work at the cross. That does not mean that the moral law and the practical law are voided out. We keep them because we are saved, and they were given for us for our health and for the welfare of each nation on this earth. If we don't understand that, we are like scrambled eggs. We don't know what we're talking about. Paul wrote that the Christian should not be entangled with the sacrificial law. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If I'm going to be saved by the law, I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. We can't keep it. Behold, I Paul said to you, that if you be circumcised, Christ should profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is adapted to do the whole law. Christ has become an effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. I want you to think about this now. When we had the pilgrims, and we had the people that came to this country, for they came because of religious persecution. And the Christians came to America. What did they do? I want you to think now. They were preaching salvation by faith. And they were free from the Church of England. But at the same time, they used the Old Testament. They took the moral law, they took the practical law, and the moral and the practical law became the laws of the United States of America. That's how we became a nation. Can you imagine if somebody came up to these people when they came into this land and said, don't you dare to use the moral law. Don't you dare to use the practical laws. You're saved by grace. Live like hell, do whatever you want to do, no law. What would have happened? Would we be a nation today? We almost split during the Civil War because of lawlessness. Look upon the Indians. Nation after nation, they could not agree among themselves. They were divided. And they fell. Do you understand the damage we do when we destroy the law? The moral law and the practical law. Turn now to Romans 9:30. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentile which followeth the righteous have attained to righteousness, even a righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness, the sacrificial law, has not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because he sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, a lame sign and stumbling stone, a rock of offense, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. I want to look upon excuses now. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 12:7. That's Revelation 12:7. You see, you and I are children of the time we live in. None of us really has any original thoughts. Do you realize that? You and I do not have original thoughts. You're like a computer that comes with no program, no operating system, is blank. And when you were born, you were raised by your parents. And whatever your parents taught you, their values, were the values that you would have. Some of us got saved. Some of us had Christian parents and so on. But everything we know, everything you know, you have either read it or heard it. I don't believe that any one of us have original revelations. We can have revelations about the Word of God that God show us. But there's no original stuff. So the question is, who taught us? In Revelation 12:7, we read this. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels. And prevailed not. Neither was a place found anymore in heaven. And a great dragon was cast out, an old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast into the earth, and his angel was cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of testimony. They loved their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, you that dwell in them, robed in the habit of the earth, of the sea, for the devil's come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and when to make war with a remnant of a saint. Satan is not a friend of humans. He's our enemy. He wants to destroy us. And the best way for him to destroy us is to get us away from the Bible. You might ask this question there. Who influenced you to preach these three sermons? Where do you get your information from? Who is your authority? These are questions people are asking. And I'd be glad to answer you. I did not read this in any books. I did not listen to any pastors or anyone else. I simply have been, over the years, been reading the Bible. And when I saw these things in the Bible, the Holy Spirit showed me and pieced it together from the Bible. I am not taking out of context. I'm trying very carefully to take it out of context. And I did not write this Bible this morning. I got the same Bible as you do, same version, King James Version. And you can read for yourself all the verses I laid out. And there's only one conclusion we can come to. The biblical conclusion. It's just like when you learn mathematics. When you first were a little child, you came into kindergarten. They begin to teach you. And they said that 1 + 1 = 2. I'm sure that you said, teacher, how do you know that? And the teacher might have taken 2 apples and said, here's 1 apple, here's 2 apples. How many apples do you have? 3. I got 1 in my pocket. Definitions. The moral and the practical laws were given to Israel in order for them to have a better quality of life. Satan hates this, hates that, and wants people to murder, steal, and be in prison. He wants you to be sick and obese, so you will die early and be taken out of circulation of the earth. He has put together a lawless team of fallen angels who are in charge of enticing people to break God's laws. These evil spirits are extremely intelligent and able to bamboozle the Christian. Let me talk about my mom. Actually, Peter's my mom. For the last 25 years, she had diabetes. And we thought, you know, if we keep her from shooting insulin, that's better. And so the doctor said, yeah, we got, you know, medication for that. And we can control it. So we try to control her diet. And then she was given medication. And she was on this medication for about 20 years. And then one day, she had an aneurysm. Something broke in her head, and she had a blood vessel broke, and she had an accident, and after that, she began to have some other problems. Her body was just breaking down. And then she got a stroke, second stroke, and she finally died of heart failure. She had a very strong heart. I did not know, my brother and I did not know, our wives did not know what was going on. We had not the foggiest idea. And then, just maybe a few months ago, the story came up, Avandia, the wonder drug Avandia, that's been given to people with diabetes. They want to take it off the market because it causes strokes and it causes congestive heart failure. And, of course, the pharmaceutical industry says, oh, no, 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 it's safe. It's only so many people die out of it. I told my brother, this is why our mother died. She probably could have lived longer if she had not been on that drug and been doing something else. Lack of knowledge. We didn't know any better. I remember talking to doctors, and I said, "Doctor," I said, "there are side effects." And this doctor simply said, "But look, son," he said, "here's what you got to do. You got to trade off. If you take this medication, it will cure this, but you will have this problem. So what do you want? You want to have this problem or that problem? Take a pick." That's a wonderful way to live in the world of pharmakia. Select, you know, if you want to die of this disease or that disease. Control it. Now, Satan wants to kill us. He says, "I want you to be lawless." Turn out to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a chapter that every pastor will use when the question comes up about the pig. And you know, it is so strange that if you want to start a fight, talk about the pig. You talk about the pig, and you're starting a fight. People love their pork, don't they? Now, talk about lobsters, shrimp, and they're ready to hang you. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, we read this. "I charge you, therefore," let me go to the right one. I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's even better. There we go. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in a lot of times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Notice now that verse number 1 here is a prophetic word. Paul is not speaking to the people at his time. He says, in the future, a lot of times, some shall depart from the faith. Well, we say that. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." You can line them up. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Armstrongism. You know, there's a sect after sect after sect. We got them. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having a conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." Oh, well, here we have the Roman Catholic Church. 1000 A.D., the Pope said, "Well, from now on, priests cannot marry." Up to that time, Catholic priests were married. But this Pope said, "No, we're not going to have it that way." Satan said, "Good, because I want to have a whole bunch of homos." And we got all these homosexual priests. Well, we cannot only blame the Catholic Church. We got homosexual preachers now in the Lutherans. Some of us at God Baptist Church, we got them all over the place. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth." What was the question Paul is addressing here? Vegetarianism. Vegetarianism was a problem at that time. We have the New Agers, the Vegas, vegetarians, Earth First, all that stuff. Notice not slow down with a read. "And commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving." Paul doesn't say eat anything. He said whatever God created to be eaten. So then we got to ask a question, what did God create to be eaten? Well, you got to turn to Genesis chapter 1, Leviticus chapter 11 to get a list. But you see, the average person, when they shoot this out, they simply said, you know, "and abstaining from meats," see that? "We can eat what we want to do." And then they say, "for every creature God is good, and nothing to be refused, to be received with thanksgiving." Yes, everything is good that God created to be good. You can read a Bible and take anything out of it, you take it out of context. I told this stupid story. That this guy, he was a little bit depressed. And he simply said, you know, I need a word from God. So he did what he called, you know, just flipping, you know, and open it up. And it says here, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he says, well, you know, I don't understand that word. I got to get a better word. So he flipped it again. Hit another verse. It said, and go you and do likewise. Now, if you take something out of context, you can get anything out of the Bible. Satan, and I'll read from the outline now, Satan will twist this scripture so that we can eat anything, even though the text is explicit, that we are only to eat what God has created to be made. Never mind that this is a prophetic message to people living in end times, and the issue that Paul addressed was being a vegetarian, which is a huge part in a New Age movement and the Seventh-day Adventist churches. You want to get saved, the Seventh-day Adventist church? You got to keep the Saturday. You got to be a vegetarian. And you got to be baptized in their church. This is their church doctrine. Now, there are some Seventh-day Adventists that begin to come around with saved by grace. And the Seventh-day Adventists are good people. Hardworking people. But they got bamboozled. Now, the devil has many more ways to trip you up if you don't fall for this landmine. Turn to Acts 10:10. Now, this is a favorite of the what I call the piggers. Acts 10. They love this chapter. And if you read now from verse number 10 through 16, and you can read this here, the whole chapter by itself. And he became very hungry. Let's talk about Peter now. Would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And so heaven opened a certain vessel descending unto him. As being a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call you not common. This is done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into the heavens. So they say, you know, we can eat anything we want to do. But now if you look in chapter, same chapter, but in verse number 34, we find this out. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God will respect our persons. But every nation had that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Now, dearly beloved, you got to understand now, I told this over and over again, that Judaism taught that Gentiles had no souls. Gentiles were animals to be handled like a brutal, like you do with a cow or a pig or a horse. Just use them, abuse them, and shoot them. And God simply wanted to get across that the Gentiles are people just like the Jews. Chapter 10 is a story of God saying, don't call a Gentile unclean. They can be saved. And you read chapter 10 and chapter 11, and you find that the Jews finally said, okay, if you understand. These chapters had nothing to do with food itself. Let me take it out to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. And I'll call this the biggest landmine of them all. Let's start in verse number 1. Let me read first what I wrote on here. The law-bringing Christian will proclaim that Jesus declared all things clean to eat, but he had not read the preceding verses in this chapter. In verse 1, we find Jesus ripping at the scribes and the Pharisees because of a written law of the Talmud, which is called the tradition of the elders. The Jewish leadership tried to keep a number of practices in order to make them righteous before God. Jesus told them that what I eat does not defile a man, but speaking a damnable teaching on the Talmud defile a man. Jesus was not addressing the issue of food, but blasted the tradition of the elders. Now, if you eat something that is unclean, it is not going to take away your salvation. It does not defile you. If you eat 5 pounds of pork this afternoon, you're not going to be defiled and lose your salvation. You're just going to go early to heaven. You can understand when we talk about defiling. But let's read now in that chapter. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That's the Talmud now. For they wash their hands when they eat bread. But he answered said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. Now, most of you read that. Now, if you go to the Gospel of Luke, you have some more explanation. But here's the story behind it. God said in his law, the moral law, practical law, he said this, children, you are responsible for your parents. When they get old, they didn't have nursing homes in those days. They didn't shoot them. Or what do you call it, assisted suicide. But the elderly people were taken care of by the children, and they gave them either living quarters or they had a little house next door. That was a law. Well, a lot of Jews simply said, well, I don't want to pay for Papa and Mom any more longer. You know, they're eating too much. Cost me too much money. So they Pharisees said, and the lawgivers said in tradition, we can fix that up. They were lawyers. Here's what they said. If you sign your property to the synagogue when you die, you don't have to take care of your parents. Kick them out. And we will give you a free pass. A lot of Jews said, oh, wonderful. Yeah, I don't have to pay for old Pop, you know. Tell him, you know, just go and get lost, you know, feed yourself, whatever. And they lived a good life. When they died, the house went to the synagogue. That was part of the tradition. That's hypocritical. This is what Jesus addressed in this chapter. He's not talking about what you're eating. He said in verse number 7, you hypocrites. Well, did I see a prophet who saying, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctors the commandments of men. And he called them unto them and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man. What was he referring to? His apostles had taken grain, had no water, and they ate it without washing their hands. And the Pharisees said, that defiles the body, goes in, is unwashed. He's referring to verse number 1. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Teaching the Talmud defiled them. Destroy them. Let's read the box now. Cherry picking is the act of choosing data that seems to confirm a particular position while ignoring a significant portion of surrounding data that may contradict that position. Picking Bible verses without understanding the content in which they are placed is bound to spawn false doctrine. Joseph Smith, there is one verse in either 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that state this. Paul is saying, now why then do they baptize people for the dead? Why do they baptize people for the dead? It's a verse we don't understand. It's sitting there all by itself. And Joseph Smith said, see, that's why we baptize them for the dead. Took that one verse out. Now, can you imagine what the Mormons? You know, a Mormon is baptized probably 400 times. Joseph Smith said, you've got to find out all your relatives. Do genealogy. That's what they do, genealogy. Get the names. Then you go to the temple, nearest temple. Pay some money. Get temple clothing. And you get in there and you read, great-great-grandpa Ulf. Baptized for him. And you go through, you know, one after one. So Joseph Smith said, now, when you do that, they are brought out of a prison. And they are set in a room where they're given the Book of Mormon, and they can now read the Book of Mormon and become Mormons. One verse out of context. Are Mormons intelligent? Yeah, they're intelligent people, hardworking people. But when it comes to faith, they are deceived. Don't cherry pick. Well, conclusion. Oh. Turn to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. And we got to wrap this up here quickly. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge in meat or in drink, or respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Let no man beguile you of reward and voluntary humility and worship by angels, intruding into no thing which hath not seen, vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which the body by joints and bands have been nourishment, minister and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, after living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which ought to perish with the using of the commandment doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I am in Colossians. No wonder you couldn't find me. I go back to Galatians. But that was good stuff. Galatians chapter 2. I guess God wanted that read. Galatians 2:16. And we read this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I just got, there was a good verse. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again a thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I for the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now we have established this, salvation by faith only. I want you to turn to Philippians 2. That's a bonus scripture. Philippians, the second chapter. And we're going to read here from chapter 2, verse number 5. Okay, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, through it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God to the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When the Christians came to America, they came with the Bible, and he simply said, we are saved by grace, but we're going to build a society based upon God's word, his laws. They worked out their salvation. Working out your salvation is that you simply are working out what you have been given. In this hopeless society we live in, you will not need to go out and tell them this. God loves you. You're saved by grace. But if you walk with him in holiness, you can be blessed and blessed and blessed. 1 Peter 1:13. I just want to get a couple of verses in here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. Obey. Obey God. And I wrote this. We are the spiritual Israel under the second covenant. And the Lord has promised he will bless us if we keep his commandments. We got to read Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 9. That's Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgment that I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto the fathers. Now, God simply said obey. Look at America today. Why is America in trouble? Because we are a lawless society. Who's going to bring them back? The church. You and I, the believers. But to do that, we got to establish a holy walk in ourselves before we can have other people. And I want to read, this is going to be about two verses more. Is there a correlation between Christians rejecting the moral and practical laws and the sickness that is gripping a large part of the Christian community? Can a believer in Christ disregard the commandments and sin against God and still be blessed? Galatians chapter 6. Scripture we have read many times. Galatians, the 6th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 4. But let every man prove his own work, then should he have rejoicing himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not deceived. My mother was a strong Christian. She loved the Lord. She was in church every Sunday. She worked hard in the ministry. But she died prematurely. She did not die because of disobedience. She died of ignorance. If somebody says, well, I don't know this or that. You eat something, you drink something, you do something, and God has said, don't do it, whatever it is, the consequences are there. Remember the swine flu? We had a number of people in the church that worked in hospitals. And they came to us and said, what do we do? And we said, don't take the swine flu shot. It's all kind of things in it. They told them, you're not going to take it. They tried to force them. The people didn't take it. Where's the swine flu today? Where's that pandemic? Where did it go? It just disappeared. After millions have got their shots and received all the junk that goes with it. Look at the list I made here. Why are more than 50% of Christian marriages ending in divorce? Ask yourself that question. Because of disobedience. Why are so many children of Christians rebelling against God? Disobedience. Why are so many pastors, elders, deacons, and Christian men hooked on pornography? It's an epidemic. I made a decision. When I got a computer, got on the internet. I'm not immune. I made a decision. I'm not ever going to go to a site. I'm not going to go and check it out. That's how most pastors go down the tube. They simply, we're going to check and see what's out there. I said, I'm not even going to check what's out there. I bound myself with an oath. Because I noticed you check something out. Are you hooked? Why are so many Christians taking tranquilizers to cope with life? Why are so many Christians obese? Oh, we drink all the sodas. Look at the stuff we ate over the years. Why are so many Christians depressed and filled with demons? My final scripture is in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. If you pick it up in verse number 42. Matthew 21 and 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is a marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on a stone shall be broken. But of whomsoever shall fall, it will grant him to powder. Jesus is that stone. If I'm going to be a true pastor to you here, you that are watching, I could simply say, I want to increase the offerings. I want to increase the attendance. We're going to be preaching a seeker-friendly message. We're going to simply say this, whatever is meaningful to you, do it, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. That's what he taught me in seminary in 1969, whatever is meaningful to you, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, you can do it. And if you don't think it's a sin, you know, it's not a sin to you. If you don't think it's a sin, you know, to choke your wife, as long as you don't hurt her, you know, do it quick. It's okay. I'm not that type of preacher. That's why we don't get too much salary at times. But you see, when I'm standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want anyone of you to stand behind me and say to Jesus, he held back on us. He didn't tell us this and that. He sugarcoated. He made us feel good. And like a herd, we run down the wrong path. You're not going to nail me at the judgment seat of Christ. And you see, I also love you. Because if you obey God's commandments, you will be healthy. You will be happy, joyous, successful. Is that worth something? If you break God's word, it will break you. And remember this, it is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. Peter Moore's like that. He's happy with that. Have you made plans on how to finish your life? Or are you just drifting? And finally, do you have an ear to hear with? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I have tried to the best of my ability to lay out a clear doctrine based upon the Bible. And Father God, unless the Holy Spirit showed us to people, it will go over their heads. Holy Spirit, open the minds of the people to the word. Those that are challenged today, let them go home. They might be angry with me and say, I don't believe that. Let them go home, Father God. Open their Bibles and read it, verse after verse, and speak to them, Lord. And Father God, if I misrepresented you today, correct me. And I will correct and speak it publicly. Oh, Father, I pray for this nation. It can only turn around if individuals turn around first. And help us here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church to be the first fruit of the men and the women that turned around and sought your face. Thank you, Lord, for a mighty work. As I pull back, Holy Spirit, it is up to you now to finish. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series Destroying the Works of the Devil and was entitled Defending the Bible. Many Christians have not understood the meaning of the first two covenants in relation to the law of God and mistakenly equate the first covenant with the law. Pastor John looked at the New Testament passages which speak about the law and how they apply to us. He also examined cherry-picked verses which have been taken out of context and used to deceive ignorant Christians who do not study the Word of God. Jesus made it clear that if you break God's word, it will also break you. Are you walking in holiness and blessed by obeying God's commandments? The choice is yours. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1248. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.